2 here this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. Last week, we considered how the Lord commands us to remember how far away from Him we used to be before we were saved, before salvation. And we considered there at the end of the message, there in verse 13, that the Bible says, but now we have been made near by the blood of Christ. And so we used to be far away from God, but now in Christ we've been made near. Now, if you remember, the emphasis last week was on our remembering. We need to remember what we used to be and where we used to be in relation to God. And the truth is it's so important that we never forget just how far, just how impossible it was for us to have any part with God at all, any part of His redemption plan, any part of the work of the gospel. We were that far away from God. But Jesus Christ came, and the gospel came to you. And praise God, the Spirit of God worked in your heart and convicted you of sin and righteousness and judgment. And those of us who have put our trust in Christ can now say that we have been made near to Him and that we are close to Him, not just feeling close to God, but actually being close to the Lord. As we know from other passages, the Scripture teaches us that we are now in Christ and Christ is in us. I'll tell you, if believers knew and believed what they have in Christ, I think there'd be revival. If every day we woke up and we said, praise be to God, look who I am in Christ, not because of me, but because of Him, I am redeemed and I am forgiven and I am justified, that I have the Holy Spirit in me and empowering me for righteous living and for obedience, that God chooses to and can and will use me if I'm surrendered to Him as a vessel fit for His use. If we lived every day like that, what a difference that would make. Now, here in our text, as we continue in Ephesians chapter 2, I want us to see how the Apostle Paul goes on to explain what being made near to God means, both doctrinally and practically. And actually, they both go hand in hand. Really can't separate them, and you really shouldn't separate them. We live out what we're supposed to live out because of what is true. And so now that you, having believed on Jesus for salvation from your sin, have been brought close to God, what does that look like in your everyday life? And we're going to read our text in just a moment, but I want you to look at verse 14 for just a second. Verse 14 makes this statement. Verse 14, for He, speaking of Jesus, for He is our peace. Jesus is our peace. This is what it looks like for us to be near to God. Jesus is our peace. In fact, we know the Bible tells us that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And in the Gospels, Jesus said to His disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Now, when you think about our world today, there's quite a bit of turmoil and conflict right now, isn't there? There are the old conflicts that have been around for ages. You have the political liberals and conservatives and the conflicts that are there, the divide that has been around for so long regarding those who are pro-life and those who are pro-abortion. You have those who are for gun rights, those who want stricter gun regulations. You've got all sorts of conflicts and divides and sides. You have fiscal conservatives and those who think the solution to everything is just spend more money or maybe print more money. Of course, this is an election year. So you have those that are pro-Trump and those that are anti-Trump. And we could have all sorts of different nuances in between that. There, of course, has been, particularly this year, great racial tension. There have been some peaceful protests, but there's been also some not so peaceful riots and violence and even deaths. And then, of course, we have COVID-19 this year with all of its disruption and danger and divisions that in and of itself has caused. So much turmoil, so much unrest. And I didn't even mention all the tensions between nations and all the games that the countries play and all those types of things and the marketplace and all those different things we could talk about. But this year particularly seems especially like we need some peace, like we need some rest, like we need some help. And of course, the answer is Jesus. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our peace. And we want to unpack that and look at that here this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Let's all stand, if you can, for the reading of God's Word this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. The Bible says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Lord, we are asking that you would meet with us this morning. Lord, indeed, if it were not for your Spirit working in us, this message would fall flat. Lord, we believe here unchanged. So we're asking, Lord, that you would do that work in us that you desire. Lord, would you convict us? Would you stir us to understand truth? Would you give us that illumination? Lord, I pray that we would walk away today not just with more knowledge, but with more knowledge that leads to a changed life. Help us, I pray, in our thinking. Help us in our attitudes. Help us in our actions. Lord, I pray that you would give the power that is needed today. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Because Jesus is our peace, he alone is the true and lasting solution for conflict and divisions that we face in our world today. Because what it comes down to is it comes down to realizing that we do not have peace and we do not have the rest and harmony that God desires for us to have, that he desires his creation to have, because we've left God out of our life. Because God is not in the center of all that the world does, therefore there is going to be disharmony, there's going to be conflict, there's going to be all sorts of divisions. And unfortunately, we see even some disunity and divisions within the church that Jesus is building, but it not be that case. So, let's begin with this. In Christ there is peace. In Christ there is peace. Verse 14, we read that Jesus himself is our peace. Before salvation we were all far off from God, but now in Christ we've been made near. But I also want you to see that phrase that the Bible says in verse 13, ye who were sometimes were far off. Okay, that phrase right there talking about those who were sometime far off. And what that was is that was an idiom in Paul's day that the Jews used to refer to the Gentiles. And so while it is true that people in general, when it comes to spiritually, are far from God and Jesus makes us near, there is also an idiom that the Jews use, probably disparaging, that would say that, you know, we Jews are near God, but you Gentiles, you're far from God. And the truth is there is obviously some truth to that when you think about the pagans of that day who worshipped all sorts of false gods and did all sorts of things. They had not the Old Testament scriptures. They did not even pretend to worship or know the one true God as the Jews did. So in a sense, you can understand the logic of that. And in a sense, there is truth to that. The Jews were nearer. They had the Word of God. They worshiped the one true God, although many, we could even say most at that time, yet did not truly know Him in salvation. But the Gentiles who were far away, the Bible tells us here, you've been brought near because you've entered into a relationship with God. But what's important here for our understanding is that Jesus, as our peace, brings both peace with God and peace among men. And so there is not only a vertical peace that can be achieved in salvation, but there's a horizontal peace that also can come about because of this. So let's consider what this means and how this was done. We see, first of all, in verse 14, that Jesus made all believers one. Jesus made all believers one. Verse 14, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one." Who hath made both one. And of course, in the context, it's referring to both Jews and Gentiles. And that about covers everybody, right? If you're not a Jew, you were a Gentile. And so that really covers everyone. God wants us to know that no matter who you are, when you believed on Jesus for salvation, he brought about a peace that unifies and harmonizes all believers. Disunity and conflict arises out of selfish wants and desires, and it's kind of this my way or the highway attitude, and that's a spirit that no believer ought to have. Jesus brings oneness because we all come under him. We come together as we experience deliverance from the sins of selfishness and pride that feel that our way is superior and our way must be adhered to and so on and so forth. But you know, when we put our trust in Christ alone, we realize that we are in him. The Lord delivers us from that kind of thinking, and he's continuing to work on us, to grow us in grace in that regard. In fact, back in chapter 1, we saw that unity in Christ is the grand plan of God to bring about his glory. Just flip back a page or so in your Bibles, Ephesians 1 in verse 10. Remember this verse? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together, what? In one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And so ultimately, God wants to unify all things in Christ, and that's really the reality that the Lord makes possible because what he has done for us, because he is our peace. Now, every so often, you'll hear people talk about wanting some kind of a utopia, a society where everyone gets along and where everyone has what they need, and there's no poverty and no problems, no violence, no issues. It's just happiness and fulfillment, and everybody has universal health care, and it's great, and everything's just wonderful, and we have this utopia. And yet the reality is this quote-unquote hope of humanity is something that's a pipe dream because God has been left out. And folks, what we need to understand is that kind of a life, that kind of an existence where everything is as it ought to be, everything is right as it ought to be, is in fact coming when Jesus returns. It's all coming in Christ. It really is. But people are looking for some level of utopia. And in a sense, you know, you can't blame them because they've left God out of the equation. So they're trying to figure it out because they know what they see is not what it should be, right? And yet they look for it in all different ways. They look for it in government. They look for a better future by, you know, doing all these things to somehow affect climate change. I think they're kind of big to actually do much about that. Maybe the answer is spreading all the money out. Everyone gets the same. You know, we're going to do all these different things. We're going to try to bring about this peace that eludes us, has eluded us since the very beginning, and yet they're going about it all wrong because they're leaving out the one who is the Prince of Peace. So not only is unity something Jesus is ultimately going to bring about, folks, Christ wants every Christian to know and live that peace right now. He is our peace. He is our peace. And the Bible says He hath made both one. He has made all believers one in Him. And there is a reality that the church of the living God ought to be that beacon, that hope, that little future glimpse of what the Lord's going to bring about, right? In other words, there's no place for disunity and division among God's people. No place at all for that. And in fact, there is an inherent unity among believers that needs to be believed and lived out. Now, how could the Lord do this? How could He take the conflict and the hatred and the disunity and bring about unity and harmony? How could He do that? I've read stories before of missionaries who've gone into some pretty remote villages. This has probably taken place, I don't know, 40, 50 years ago, but gone into some really remote areas of tribes of people who have never really had any contact with the outside world before. And by the grace of God and over time, many of those people have been born again, have been saved, and come to put their trust in Christ alone to save them. And you read of stories of the various tribes and the various people groups who for centuries, as long back as anyone can remember, their tribes have been in conflict and animosity with each other. And yet, because of Christ who brings peace, they can walk hand in hand in harmony and brother with brother, sister with sister, because of Christ who is peace. Well, what has the Lord done to make this possible? Look in verse 14. The Bible says that Jesus hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So we see that Jesus, secondly, broke down the wall of division. He broke down the wall of division. Here at church, we have often, we occasionally have used the whiteboards that we have on wheels, right, to roll them around. And there's been times when we wanted to create some kind of a barrier between one class or one section or another. And we've used those to kind of separate one group from another. And so when you think about that, we think about a partition, we think about a dividing wall. And Paul's pointing out here that there was a wall dividing Jew and Gentile that Jesus broke down. In fact, there was a literal separation in the Jewish temple of Paul's day, where the court of the Gentiles kept the non-Jew from the rest of the temple area. One commentator writes, "This physical barrier illustrated the barrier of hostility that also separated the two groups." In fact, back in Acts chapter 21, you might remember how there was a great riot because Paul the apostle had come back into Jerusalem, and of course there were people that were out to get him regardless, but a rumor spread that Paul had brought a Gentile into the temple. Do you remember what happened? They got a hold of Paul, and they about beat him to death. It was the Roman guards that actually ended up rescuing him. And all of that because of this major divide between the Jew and Gentile. Now, it is true that God did call the nation of Israel to be separate and holy from all others. That's very true. They were to follow and obey Him exclusively. But listen, this is important. Israel's holiness was meant to be a beacon of light to the rest of the world. It was never meant to be, well, we're separate from you because we're better than you. And you guys are terrible. We want nothing to do with you. We're better than you. And because we have these things. That was never supposed to be the attitude. It was to be holy as unto the Lord, to show the distinction of who God was, that they might be a witness to the nations. So instead, the Israelites became proud and hostile toward others. And so there's a great divide in the us versus them kind of mentality. But here's the thing. Here's what's so awesome. Jesus came and broke down that wall. He broke down that wall. He did this in two ways. First of all, by destroying the hostility by destroying the hostility. Look what it says there in our Bible. He broke down this middle wall partition, verse 14, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that hostility, that inherent conflict that just seemed to always be there. Someone writes, when Jesus did what Jesus did on the cross, or when Jesus did on the cross, he abolished every barrier between man and God and between man and his fellow man. And so when Christ came, he went to the cross, he died for sin. Not only did he break down the barrier, the wall of division between man and God, but also the divisions dividing people themselves. Now, in order to destroy this enmity, this hatred, this hostility between Jew and Gentile, the Lord did something quite amazing. It's right there in verse 15. He did away with the ceremonial law. Look what it says. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. Now wait, we keep going here. The law of commandments contained in what? In ordinances. In other words, Christ didn't get rid of all the law. No way. He came to fulfill the law. And we're certainly not talking about the Ten Commandments. We're not talking about the moral law, as it were. We are talking, though, about the ceremonial law. The feasts, the sacrifices, the offerings, the laws of cleanliness and purification, all other distinct outward commandments that were given to the Jews explicitly, the dietary laws, the special days, all of these things the Lord Jesus took away. And so therefore, there was not already a dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. Just everything's been opened up. Everything's been opened up. Of course, before Jesus did that, the Jews and Gentiles could not eat together, right? They could not worship together. But because Jesus is our peace, he made all one. He broke down this wall. He did away with that ceremonial law that restricted those things. And it made it so that Jew and Gentile could both worship and serve their God together. Now, you'll probably remember in our study in the book of Acts how the Jewish believers in the early church really struggled with this. And I think that for many of those Jews who had gotten saved, particularly on the day of Pentecost there in Acts 2, and then others that were saved there in Acts chapter 3, and others as you go on throughout the book of Acts, as recorded there, I think many of them, they continued to practice a lot of the ceremonial law. Not because they had to, but because they always had, right? But the question came up at some point, what about these Gentiles getting saved? Do they need to practice these things too? And the answer was decided. The answer was no. They don't need to do that because these things are not necessary for salvation. And therefore, these things were dealt with. Peter himself even separated himself from the Gentile believers at one point and did not eat with them, even though he knew better. You remember, Paul says that he confronted him. Hey, what are you doing here? But ultimately, the church figured it out, and they realized that Jesus was enough. Jesus is enough. Ceremonial law was not necessary for salvation, and therefore, all of these things could be dealt with. Now, another way Jesus destroyed the wall separating Jew and Gentile was by creating a single new man. By creating a single new man. Notice what it says there in verse 15. For, right in the middle of the verse, for to make in himself of twain, or of two, one new man, so making peace. That is, Jesus Christ, because he is peace, gave us all a new identity. A new identity. Not Jew, not Gentile, but Christian. Believer. In Romans 10, verse 12, we read this, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what I love about this is the Lord made it very clear that every single person here on planet Earth, that we all stand in a place where we can come and put our trust in Christ alone to save us. Because there's not this inherent division. We're all, there's, as it's been said before, the ground at the cross is all level ground. It's all level ground. And we need to remember that this new identity in Christ supersedes every other kind of distinction. In other words, what is most important for the Christian is that he is a believer, not that he is rich or poor, not that he's educated or not educated, not that he's black or white, but that he knows Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Because he is our peace. He's made all one. He's broken down these walls of division. When we stop and think about the fact that we who know Christ are all one in him, then all other separations are superseded. And folks, when that happens, and when we understand that, and when we live like that, and when a people live like that, you know what comes about? Peace. It's right there in your verse. So, making peace. Because Jesus has made a new man. He's made the believer, right? Not the Jew or Gentile, not the black or white, not the rich or poor, not the smart or not so smart. He's made the believer, and we are all one in him, and there is peace. There is peace. Now, it's not really surprising that those without Christ do not get along. It's terrible, it's awful, we don't like it, but it's not surprising. It's not shocking that there is division and hatred and racial conflict in our world. But what is shocking, and what is a tragedy in its truest sense, is when God's people have division and disunity. Because the Lord has made us, and it is there inherent in who we are in Christ. There is a oneness, there is a peace that exists among God's people, and it is up to us, by the grace of God, to believe that and to live accordingly. There's no place for division. I've said this before, but I'll tell you, there should never be in a situation where there's one person over here and one person over here, and you guys just don't talk to each other because whatever. That should never be the case. There should never be these rumblings in this division and I'm on this side and I believe these kind of things and I'm on this side and I think these kind of things and just kind of this disunity. That should not happen in the church. That should never be the fact in the church. Because Jesus is our peace. He made all believers one. He brought unity. He broke down the walls that separated us. Thirdly, in our text, we see that Jesus reconciled all unto God. Jesus reconciled all unto God. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So not only were the Jews and Gentiles brought together, but Jesus also brought Jew and Gentile to God together. And that's significant what the Bible's saying here, because the scripture, again, is talking about both the vertical relationship and the horizontal relationship, and he's saying, guess what? Jesus did them both at the same time. He brought us both, he brought us all to God, he reconciled all of us together with God, because whether you were a Gentile or a Jew, you needed salvation, you needed Christ to save you, you needed somebody to deal with your sin. The word reconcile has the idea of turning from hostility to friendship. We could talk about a married couple who are maybe separated or maybe just not talking to each other. And when they are reconciled, they come back together and there's a sweetness, there's a harmony. The relationship is close again. And clearly mankind is at odds with God, separated because of sin. But Jesus' sacrifice, he makes it clear right here, right? Verse 16, right? Reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. That's his sacrifice on the cross for us. Jesus' sacrifice makes reconciliation possible. where there was only hostility, there can now be joy and peace and closeness. One body by the cross. Jesus accomplished this by his sacrificial death on the cross. And folks, get this. This is beautiful. Hostility itself was put to death. Romans chapter 8, 5 and verse 8. We know verse 8 pretty well. We're going to go all the way to verse 10. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's what reconciliation in Christ does. One commentator writes, the cross which slew Jesus slew also the enmity or the hostility between man and God. His death was the death of that animosity. It just did it. You see, the power of the gospel, believed and accepted and lived out, has the power to unify like nothing else can. It has the power to tear down conflict, to tear down hatred, where enemies can truly become brothers and sisters. The gospel of Jesus Christ does that. You've experienced that in your life, right? And oh, how we need to each and every day continue to walk and live in that. And so Jesus' sacrificial work to bring an end to conflict and hatred and division, it preached peace to Gentile and Jew alike, those far and those near. Jesus preached peace to all. Look there in verse 17, and came and preached peace to you, which were far off, and to them that were near. And again, we have the idioms that are there. Those that were far off, the Gentiles. Those that were near, the Jews. And here we have the concluding statement here that is given, that in doing what Jesus did, in going to the cross, in abolishing these conflicts and hostility that existed between people groups, Jesus preached peace by that very act. I tell you, people have asked and wondered over the years, why is there so much evil in the world? So much death, so much hatred, so much conflict and division. Why doesn't God do something about it? He did. But you know what? People don't know that he did because we haven't told them. But they may know some things about Jesus, but I'll tell you, more and more people are not really knowing anything about him or about his word. Jesus has done something about it. Jesus has come and preached peace. These words in this verse come from Isaiah 57 and verse 19. And the word preached is the Greek word, comes from the Greek word evangelizo, referring to evangelizing or gospeling. He has evangelized peace. He has gospeled peace, as it were. And we're talking about the proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the answer to the conflict and the racial tensions and all of the divisions that are going on in our world, the answer has always been Jesus. But folks, in order for him to be the solution, we've got to proclaim peace. We've got to proclaim Christ to others. We have to tell people that Jesus is our peace. They need to know that he came, that the gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection makes possible all these lines to be dealt with and deals with us and changes us. These truths bring about harmony and unity and peace. That's what these words are supposed to do. So Paul is saying to the Jews and Gentiles in Ephesus, hey, you guys should be getting along. You guys should be loving each other and serving the Lord together, because Jesus is your peace and he's already broken down the wall of divisions. And so get with the program and live like it. That's what Paul's kind of saying here. But you know what? When genuine believers do not get along. When there is division in the church, what message does that send to the world? Is that a message of hope and peace and that the answer is Jesus? No, sadly it's not. Sadly, what the world sees when the world looks at a church like that, the world sees same-o, same-o. No difference there. No solution there. Religion doesn't really help. It's a relationship. Then that relationship ought to make a major difference in our lives, shouldn't it? You see, if we believe that Jesus truly is the Prince of Peace, then His disciples ought to be peaceful. They ought to be peaceful. The message here this morning, right here from our text, is let us embrace the peace that Jesus has made possible for us at the cross, and let us tell the world about it. But I feel burdened that we also stop and evaluate for a moment here. Because, you know, here at Lighthouse, we are all one in Christ. As we know Jesus as our Savior, we're all one. Now, the beauty of that whole dynamic of Christ's body and the church, and the beauty of that is we're not all the same. God didn't make us all the same, and He didn't intend us to all be the same. We're different. Different people, different personalities, different strengths, different weaknesses, different gifting by the Holy Spirit, but all working together in oneness and harmony for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Worshiping our Savior together. We are truly brothers and sisters in Christ. And there ought to be peace here. There ought to be unity here. There ought to be a sense that we are in this together. We are running this race together. And when one falls, we're going to help someone else back up. And we're going to be careful about assuming things about others. Right? Love believeth all things. In other words, when we're considering something, we're not going to think the worst right away. It's an attitude. It's a mindset. It's a perspective. You know, this whole COVID-19 thing has been difficult. Just keeps dragging on and on and on. And I think that some of us have allowed some of that to kind of creep in, and there's been, I don't know about major things, but a little bit of division, maybe, a little bit of disunity, maybe. You know, we have to wear the mask or not wear the mask. And then one group looks at one group and one other group looks at the other group. You know, I don't want to come to church because I got to wear a mask. Well, I don't want to come to church because you're not wearing a mask. And of course, we've tried to work through that, and we're trying to find that knife's edge balance of obeying those that rule over us and at the same time recognizing that they have no jurisdiction over how we worship here. And again, there's a balance in there. And I think that most of you would believe that I've tried to be careful and we've taken things slowly and we've not been crazy one direction or the other. But the reason why I want to address this is because I think this brings it right down to where we live. And this is just one little sliver and example of something, of how we can begin to see some division, some disunity kind of seep in among each other. And maybe it's a big deal, maybe it's not a big deal in the sense of where it's headed, but here's the thing, folks, Jesus is our peace. And we ought to be loving one another. And we ought to be talking to each other. You know, if someone truly has an issue about something, legitimately so, what's the Bible say you're supposed to do? Go and talk to them about it. Not talk to somebody else over here about it. because boy, that starts to look awfully like gossip. I'm just talking about coronavirus stuff. Yeah. If there's a legitimate problem, if there's a legitimate concern, let's talk. Let's sit down and talk about things. Let's not assume one thing or the other. And honestly, there is so much information and disinformation that, you know, there's going to be some discussion. That's fine. But we ought not let there be division in the church, but unity and harmony. There in Corinthians, Paul rebukes the Corinthian church because they're lining up after their preachers and teachers that have come through the ministry. Some say, I'm of Apollos and I'm of Paul. And others are saying, hey, we're real spiritual. We're just with Jesus. And Paul said, hey, none of that. And folks, let's not be like that. Let's not be like that at all. Let me close with this. Verse 18, we're almost done. In Christ, there is peace. But verse 18, in Christ, there is access. There is access. Verse 18, for through Him, we both, there's the unity, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Both Jew and Gentile have access to God through Christ. Listen, one of the sore spots in nearly every conflict is there is no equality. You have the haves and the have-nots. This way of perceiving the world is at the heart of a lot of division, but in Christ, it is dealt with completely. And here we see that Jesus gives all believers, no matter who you are, access by one Spirit to God the Father. Now, this is such a powerful truth that I'm going to take a few minutes, Lord willing, to address it this Wednesday night. Because I believe this is just a powerful truth that the Bible is giving to us here. But people talk about growing up with a disadvantage. People talk about equality. And here's the thing. Jesus has given all of us direct access to God. No matter who you are, you simply put your trust in Christ alone and you have full access to your Heavenly Father, and the potential for one is as great as the potential for another. The God using you in the work of the gospel is just as great with one as it is in someone else. Now, yeah, we have different gifting, sure. But there's nobody holding you back because you can go to God just as much as the next person. If you know Christ, we have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. Folks, we need to know what Jesus has done in us. And we need to be woken up to the peace and unity that we are to have and that we can have in Him. You know what it does is it causes us to evaluate our attitude and our perspective. And maybe, just maybe, this morning, you need to step back and realize that you've let some selfishness and maybe even some pride step in. And you're viewing things through that lens. But what you need to do is you need to step away and see, wait a minute, this is not of Christ. This is not of Christ. There needs to be humility. There needs to be unity. What part do I play in being unified here in our church? What part do I play in being unified when it comes to building the kingdom of God? Well, so that means a surrendered life, surrendered to His will, not my will, but God's will. Because as we are all surrendered to the will of God and serving Him, guess what? We're all going to be on the same page. If we're all seeking Christ and pursuing Christ with our life, if we're all setting out our lives and saying, Lord, You can have it all, I'm serving You, then we're all on the same page. There's no place for disunity. Instead, there must be harmony and oneness in Christ, in the church that Jesus is building. And, folks, we need to tell the world that Jesus is peace. by our life and with our words. Heads bowed, and eyes closed for just a moment. You can remain seated. I wonder if you're here this morning as we are considering the Word of God this morning and we think about Jesus is our peace. Can I ask you a question? And I really want you to be honest with yourself and honest with the Lord. And nobody raise your hand right now, but I want you to think about this and be honest, because God already knows. But do you have peace right now? Are you at peace as a believer? Do you know His peace? Is there a rest and a calmness in your soul, even amidst the difficulties, even amidst the conflict raging around us? Do you know peace that is our Savior? And if you have to honestly say in your heart of hearts, not right now, I don't. No, not right now. I wish, but not right now, if I was honest. If that's your answer, then you have to ask the question, why is that? If I know Jesus as my Savior, if the Spirit of God is indwelling in me, if I have all things that pray into life and godliness, then why am I not at peace? What's the problem? And folks, we know that it's not Jesus who's left. And so what are the corrections that need to be made? Oh, maybe you need to run to Him. Right? You just need to run to Him. Because I tell you, the temptation for every single one of us is to start drifting and acting like the world just a little bit. And we want peace. Oh, how we want peace. But we try to have peace apart from the Prince of Peace. And it will never work. It will never work. Maybe the Lord's dealing with you about some other things this morning. Perhaps it's the gospeling of peace. Maybe it's your heart and the conflict and hostility, the struggle you're having with someone else here in our church. I don't know. God's dealing with you this morning. You'd like me to pray for you? Just put a hand up, please. I'd like to pray for you. Anybody at all? Appreciate that honesty. Anybody else? Thank you. I wonder if you're here this morning and say, Pastor, you know what? I really am not 100% sure that I have peace with God. I'm not 100% sure that if my sins are all washed away, that I have eternal life. I'm concerned about that. Will you pray for me? Anybody at all, just put a hand up. I'd like to pray for you.